Well, good afternoon, everyone, and here we are. The temperature is rising. Feast fever is on its way. And I think we're all getting excited, looking forward to this time. It's something we planned for in the early spring, and believe it or not, here it is the fall already. The 21st, we hit the fall autumnal equinox, and things will suddenly get cool, and that'll be nice and refreshing. And then all of a sudden, the holy day season will be upon us, full pledge. Well, what I'd like to do today as a precursor till we get to the holy day season, we'll have much more to say about it as we get to trumpets and atonement and the actual feast itself, which will be upon us. I'd like to break in today with a topic that I think is very appropriate for the time in which we find ourselves living. In fact, there is an awful lot of things happening right now that you and I need to be mindful of, because the adversary who we know exists according to the Bible, Satan the devil, is alive and well on planet Earth, and he's working overtime. Many of us have used the term from talking with others who have been going through their ups and downs. It almost seems like Satan is using, in basketball terminology, the full court press. He's really working and trying to do all that he can to distract us, to keep our mind off of God, off of the holy days, and on to these problems and difficulties we experience. Well, I want to talk about that today because there's a lot in the scripture that deals with the topic we're going to cover today. In fact, a large portion of the Bible deals with this, and when you actually see the Gospels and realize the words of Jesus Christ coming forth, it's a lot more than just the Gospels. It's prophecy in action. It's prophecy in everyday life being fulfilled. Remember, there is a God in heaven who rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whoever he wants. And there is a God of this world who is living in hostility to that great creator God, but can do only so much that God will allow. We're going to look at some of these things today because, you know, people have had this idea, well, the end of the world, just like these predictions within the Catholic Church by Irish Saint Malachy. People have been talking about the end of the world for a long time. And no wonder people get to be skeptical, and they say, well, where's the promise of his coming? I've heard this one before. And so people begin to become apathetic. And in the Bible seems to indicate very strongly that that last generation of human beings are going to suffer from a type of physical and spiritual apathy, and that you and I are going to have to really do something with the help of God, because you can't do it on your own strength. The Bible makes it very clear on that, that we have to be in the strength and power of Almighty God. And Ephesians 6, we'll get to that later, touches on that very subject. But when the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, the young evangelist, and gave him some ministerial advice, he told him something very interesting. He says, I want you to stir up the gift that is in you. Now, the gift that is in us is the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is in us, God is telling not only Timothy, he's telling all of us that it's going to be imperative that you and I stir up this gift that God has given to us. That we can't just lay back with the Spirit of God. We've got to use it the way God intended. Now, it is interesting that that word in the Greek where it talks about stir up, I like to use the word that it also implies. It means fan the flame. Fan the flame. In other words, the Spirit of God is like a fire picture, and it's supposed to burn brightly in our lives so the light of God's Spirit shines, and that people will be able to see the Spirit of God working in you. They may not understand it, but they know there's something different going on here. It's not happening with them. It's happening with you. It's happening with me. And we have a responsibility to use that Spirit that God has given to us and fan the flame of God's Spirit. Stir it up so that we will do what? We will be demonstrating what that very Spirit represents. And that is, it is a Spirit of love that God sheds abroad in our heart, as Paul said in the book of Romans. It also is a Spirit of what? Power. We have to have the power of Almighty God at work in our lives, like Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13 says, because you and I don't have that power. We weren't born with that power. That power was denied us when we made the terrible tragedy in the Garden of Eden. And once that happened, that put all of us on the low level and cut off from God and His power. And until God brings about something in our life called conversion and begins to open our eyes to the Bible and show us what we did not know about the Bible and God's Word, then suddenly the light, as we say, begins to dawn. We begin to see and understand things we never understood before. We can begin to look and see all the contradictions raging out there, and we say, that's not God's way. That doesn't make any sense. God is not the author of confusion. And when you look and you'll see nothing but confusion out there. They don't agree among themselves. And the Word of God cannot be broken. It is solid. It is a rock solid foundation upon which you and I are called to base our lives. And that's what we're striving to do. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor. You labor in this world and you're heavy burden. He says, and I will give you rest. Now, why will he do that? Because he says, my way is easy. He says, the way of the transgressor is hard. When we first come to the knowledge of God's ways, we are transgressors in many ways. And we have to learn how to make those changes with the help of God's guidance and his Spirit so that we do what? That we become more in harmony with what God desires. And so you made changes, I made changes, everyone called of God have had to make these changes in their lives, male or female. And what that begins to do is to make God's way easier. Because the more you practice it, the more you deal with it, you begin to realize, hey, God's way isn't the hard way. It's this world in us that we live in. And that's why God says, come out of her, my people. Back away from her. See what this world is doing to you. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a topic and how it infuses into the prophecies of God's Word so you and I can be better enlightened as to what our course of action should be. I've entitled this sermon, Prophecy and the Unseen Forces That Influence Our Daily World. Prophecy and the Unseen Forces That Influence Our Daily World. And you and I live in this world. So you and I are being influenced by this world. Now, prophecy is a phenomenal topic of interest. You can go on the internet and you'll get everything from soup to nuts on individuals telling you all about prophecy, what they think they know and what really how little they know. But everyone, for example, will give you dates as to when Christ will return. And yet the Bible tells you nobody knows when that's going to happen. And so you can automatically just erase those type of individuals because that's not in harmony with the Scripture. We always compare what is being said to the Word of God because God does not lie. He always tells the truth. He cannot go contrary to His nature. You and I are learning how to partake of the nature, the divine nature of God, something we weren't born with, but something we have to learn. And as we learn it, through the power of God's Spirit working in our lives, we become more, as it says, not only understanding what the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we understand how the power of God works in our life, but now we are given something that you don't see today very much, the power of a sound mind. People today are not sound-minded, and you can see it in the way the people are living their lives and the decisions that are being made. Because we as a nation have turned our back on our great Creator who blessed us with powers and blessings unbelievable. You just can't even explain it. There's so many wonderful things God has done for His people Israel. And who am I talking about? Not the Israeli Jews. That's the house of Judah. We're talking about Ephraim and Manasseh, which most people do not comprehend. They are the America and Britain of the Bible and some of the northwestern European countries. We know that because the Scripture makes it very clear, and this book is the book of Israel. Please understand that. And much that is written about in the prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in our lifetime deal first with the people of Israel, the house of Ephraim and Manasseh. That's England and America and some of the northwestern countries, but Ephraim and Manasseh, we're given a special blessing, and it's important for us to remember this. Ephraim, the younger, was supposed to do what? He was supposed to be a great commonwealth of nations. He was going to just literally surround the world. And so at one time it was once said that in England the sun never set on the British Empire. But you and I have lived in our lifetime to see the British Empire set. The sun has set on the British Empire. It's just called the United Kingdom today. Not Great Britain, but just the United Kingdom. America was to be the great single nation, the older one, Manasseh. When Jacob crossed his hands and put the blessing, he says, "Let my name be named on them." And that's where they're to be found today. And today our people have forgotten our God, so we don't know where our blessings came from. We think we earned them somehow by our own hand. You read in Deuteronomy where God says, don't say to yourself when you get all these marvelous blessings, don't say by my hand we have done these things. It is by God's hand we have what we have. That's why everybody is breaking their neck to get to this country. And now we're going to take 10,000 individuals into our country that don't know our laws, that don't understand about God. They're going to bring their pagan foreign gods with them, and they want a better life. And I'm sure our country will show great benevolence and maybe say, since we're bringing 10, why not bring 20? And we'll bring 20,000 in. We've got them coming across the border. We've got them coming across the United States. And we don't know who they are, what they are, what they're bringing with them, how infiltrated they can be by ISIS and some others that may have very, very bad designs on wanting to hurt the United States. This is the time frame we're living. You're also witnessing this massive invasion of Europe by many people wanting, quote, the good life, and they want to get to Germany. They want to get to other countries. But some of those countries are already closing their borders and saying, we can't handle that. Because the old saying, charity begins at home. If you can't take care of your own, how are you going to take care of everybody else? You help others after you've taken care of your own needs. And that is the right and godly principle. You don't bankrupt the system in order to help others. That doesn't work. That's not the way the Scripture advises. But what we see now today, Europe is changing before our very eyes. And we have dissension within the Catholic Church, not knowing what might happen in that area. We're told in the Scripture, keep your eye on Jerusalem, Palestine, because there is where the striking of the match will take place that will ignite the fires of world conquest and upheaval in the end time. Not anywhere else. And one of the key areas is when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. So there's going to have to be some kind of peacekeeping force that's going into that area. And once that happens, then it says, you better take note. And you better, those people who are there, get to the hills fast, because things are going to change in a hurry. Now, we in the Church of God have been so blessed to realize, as Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus has called us young and old with our family and our loved ones so that we can come under the umbrella of God's protection during this time of great upheaval. This is something we should pray about. Jesus said, make sure you pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. There's something to escape in the future that is not going to be pleasant. If you think what you're seeing on the news now is enough to turn your stomach, well, it's going to get a lot worse. And things that we thought were so terrible back in the days of 70-some years ago, World War II, are going to seem like a picnic compared to what the prophecies say are going to be unleashed upon mankind in the end time. And that is not now to create a doomsday effect and a, oh, heavy, heavy hang over our heads. It is to give us inspiration to know how God wants us to act so we can avoid that. We don't want our family and our loved ones to be caught in the crossfire of this thing. So we need to understand the prophecies and how some of this is going to work. Now, in the United Church of God, we put heavy stress in a portion of our message, the gospel that goes out, and also the World News in Prophecy. In fact, we have a magazine that is very popular called World News in Prophecy. We also have Other monthly publications, Darris McNeely produces a daily blog on the WN and P websites, and we also have several of our major booklets dealing with prophecy. Here are five of them. Very quickly, I want to just rehearse and ask yourself, when was the last time you read these? When was the last time you familiarized yourself with what these books say? Here's the first one. Are we living in the end times? Because that's important to know. A lot of people say we are, a lot of people say we're not. What is your answer to that equation? That's what we have to individually determine. The second book, the book of Revelation, Unveiled. Well, that is very, very important because that one contains a blessing according to the book of Revelation itself in the first chapter, first few verses. And we're told to do what? Read it with the intent that God wanted us to understand so that we can avoid the problems that were rampant in the church of God from Ephesus to Laodicea. And it shows that all those churches were working together at one time, and the attitudes that were in those churches can impact the people of God down through time right to our day and age today. So some of the people in the church are fighting with this attitude. Some are fighting with this attitude and that attitude. And so you have to watch your attitude and take heed what the Spirit says to the churches, plural, not single. So it doesn't mean you can say, well, I'm part of the Philadelphia church and I'm going to be protected because I'm in the good church and all the rest are the baddie churches. That's not how the Bible is written. It's teaching us a very important lesson. Those attitudes can prevail down through time and they affect people. The question, what's your attitude? What's my attitude? Where do we want to be? Or have we grown apathetic toward the things of God? Or do these things really make us take note that we see happening around us? Another booklet, Middle East in Prophecy. Well, you've got ISIS going crazy. Now you've got the situation where the Russians are loading up in Syria to take Assad and hold him up. What is that going to mean? You have to watch and pray. Our State Department doesn't know what's going to happen. They're afraid that some of our F-16s and so forth are maybe going to start having dogfights with Russian fighters down there because you're not going to know who is and who isn't. And you got the Chinese out there developing ballistic missiles that can sink aircraft carriers. And if they sink aircraft carriers, that's the whole basis of our so-called universal strategy on the high seas. And if that goes down and they develop that, then they are going to challenge and want to take over the South Seas. So a lot is going on, and all of this has prophetic overtones to us. And when most people haven't got a clue as to what's really behind it and what's hidden, unforeseen forces, they tend to just tune out and just say, well, you know, I don't understand. We'll just have to let it go. And see, that's what happened. You get lost in the shuffle, and just like it was in the days of Noah, it's repeating itself. So let's take a look at now something else that I want to share with you as we now move into this topic more closely. One of the great lessons we've learned in the Church of God is that God has given us an overall understanding of prophecy. I said an overall, not a specific. Every answer, all dots, all T's, you know, crossed and dotted. We don't have all the answers. How do I know? Because Jesus said you have to watch and pray. And as these things begin to come forth in everyday life, bingo, your mind and the Spirit of God is going to take you right to that scripture and you're going to say, aha, this is what it means. If you suddenly saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you're going to know automatically what Matthew 24 is all about. Hey, this is setting up the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about. So these things are all written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. Question, are we learning? Because if we don't learn, then we may have to go through certain events to learn. And I'll tell you, I don't want any of us to have to go through what I see prophetically coming on the horizon. It is going to be one of the most terrifying times of human history for the ungodly, the ones that don't give a hoot and a hang about God. For the ones that love God, God says he shows his love unto them, unto the third and fourth generation. God has not ordained or called us to be destroyed. He's called us to bring us to salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's where you have that peace of mind that passes all understanding. You don't live by fear. But what we learned out of all of the things that have happened over time is that even in the Church of God, we have sometimes taken speculations that we maybe talked about among ourselves, and we thought, oh boy, this is how it's going to happen. So some people thought 1975 was really going to set everything on fire. Well, that didn't work out. Well, how about 1982, and then it's all through? Well, that didn't work out. And so a lot of people said, wow, now I'm going to have to go to the dentist. Really get my teeth. I was getting ready to transfer into a new body. I wasn't going to worry about my teeth, but now I have to recognize my teeth need some attention. So we learned, didn't we? We grew spiritually, and we learned the great lesson that even in the Church of God, we can fall prey if we're not careful. You must not set dates. Jesus said, of that hour, no man knows. So who in the world has the authority to say, well, I know. I put this together with this together and that together, and I found out what nobody else knows. That's a bunch of hooey. And God says that type of individual is heading for a real wake-up call down the way. Now, there's a scripture in Revelation 19 and verse 10 that I want to emphasize here, because this is everything that comes out of the mouth of Jesus has prophecy written all over it. Now, how do I know? Because it says that the words he speaks are the spirit of prophecy. And that's exactly what Jesus reveals in the book of Revelation. So the whole book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. And there are many other things. And how many times did Jesus speak in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and gave information and instruction? Everything that comes out of his mouth is the spirit of prophecy. So even preaching the gospel is a spirit of prophecy, where Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because that's what is prophetically going to happen. The kingdom of God is going to come to this earth. That's why we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's not written to say thy kingdom stay where it is, because we'll be up there shortly. It's not there. You just have to read the scriptures as the scriptures are written. And then don't read into them. But we're human, and we've all done that from time to time. And God says, all right, my children, there's a little bit more here to learn. And so we've grown in knowledge and understanding. God is telling us that there are hidden and unseen forces that people, that leaders and politicians know nothing about. They haven't got a clue as to what's really going on in the world in which they're living. You and I have been guilty of the same thing. It is only by the grace of God that our minds were tapped by the Spirit of God, and he said, I'd like to show you something about the world you live in. And all of a sudden, as the lights went on, we began to realize, wow. This is why today man can't understand and make statements such as, well, war and politics make strange bedfellows. How do they get together? It seems like, you know, today you go to war, this guy's your enemy, you're told. Next day he's our friend, and the one who was our friend is now our enemy. Everything's in a state of confusion. Why is that? Romans 1:28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to think about that. Leave God out of the picture. Talk about anything you want to talk about, but keep this thing about God out of the picture. If you leave him out, what happens? He says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that reprobate mind means a mind void of judgment. We don't know how to make right judgments anymore. Our leaders are just buffoons. They're a bunch of buffoons when they act like they do. We say, why aren't you following what you promised when you took your oath of office? It doesn't mean anything to them anymore. You see, people today have moved in a different direction. Now, what I want to show you are some very key events that have happened and how they will happen in terms of some other events that the Bible clearly addresses. From one day to the next, major events not small stuff, but major events can transpire that can change the direction of history. Think about it for a moment. 1929, crash of the stock market. Global implications. People standing in food lines. The nation didn't collapse, and so it had plenty of food to feed the people. But in relationship, what do we find? That today, 50% of the people of our country are on food stamps. What has happened? Yes, we have surged. We've had temporary comebacks and the like. But major events can happen that change history. Let me give you some others to think about. There was a movie made sometime about it. It was a tribute to a group of individuals in Greece. I don't know the name of the movie, but it deals with what they call the 300 Spartans. Maybe some of you have heard of that. This is the story of a dedicated group of Spartans, Greek Spartans, warriors of the most virulent kind. These would be like our SEALs or Green Beret or any of our, super guys that really train and so forth. They were the toughest of the toughest. And what did these individuals do? They made history when they stopped the Persian advances upon Greece in a special battle in which the Persian forces started moving toward Greece. This was in the days of King Ahasuerus, I think it was. That's the title for him, but I think it was Xerxes who is the actual king. Ahasuerus is a title that is given to the king of Persia. And what ends up happening here is that they made their move, and the Spartans, 300, they gave up their lives fighting the Persians at a very important strategic choke point in which the enemy sent their troops, and these hard, shell-hardened battle veterans, they stopped wave after wave after wave of the Persians, killed some of their very elite. Finally, they ended up dying themselves. But when they died, it was a rallying cry that united all of Greece to come together to stop the Persian advances as it was moving at that time. It changed the course of history. Instead of having Persia the dominant power, the Bible tells us the Greeks came on the scene. They were the ones destined to follow the Persians, and that had a great influence on Western society. We'll see a little bit more of that later on. At the same time, there was a woman in the Bible, her name was Esther. And for the most part, Esther came into a very unique situation where she became a queen of Xerxes. And she was a very beautiful woman, but she was one of many. And she found herself in a very strange situation because a hostile enemy to the Jewish people, his name was Haman. And Haman happened to be an executive assistant to the king. He hated the Jews simply because there was one individual, his name was Mordecai, who was like a uncle to Esther, who was a beautiful Jewish young lady. Now, in this particular case, the king got rid of his other wife because of circumstances. You can read that yourself in the early chapters. And suddenly, this woman comes on the scene, and she is brought into the palace. And what happens is quite an interesting story, because Haman, he tricks the king to write a Persian request to do away with all these Jewish people because they worship foreign gods, and they don't worship the Persian god Ahura Mazda. You know, you drive cars today called the Mazda. That's a shortened version of Ahura Mazda, the god of fire in the Persian area of time. Now, it's interesting also to note that Mordecai talks to Esther and he says, I want you to go to the king and plead our cause of what Haman is doing, because he wants to annihilate us all. And don't you think, Esther, because you're the wife of the king, that somehow you're going to escape. And so he lays it all out to her, and then he says to her, Who knows whether or not you were brought to this position in time and history to deliver the people, your people, from this evil man? But if not, because he didn't know, he left that in God's hands. And he says, "And I don't know if that's the answer, if you're the one. And if you're not the one, God will provide something else. But who knows?" And I say the same to all of us. Who knows that we may be the ones in this end time, as partial, as witnesses for God, and we were born for this hour to witness to this world the collapse of their world and the birth of a new world called the kingdom of God, which is to come. The world does not perceive this, but the Bible tells us unexpected events can occur at any time, and you and I have to be ready. Esther was ready, and she saved her people. There were other key elements, just passing over very quickly. Who was the man who, in his memoirs, said he felt that he was born with all his experience for this hour, this critical hour in World War II? His name was George Patton, the most feared general among the Nazi regime. They feared him because he knew how to fight fire with fire. The other generals were nothing compared to Patton. Churchill was a man who was destined to lead a nation under a critical time when all hope looked like it was gone. And he says, "No, we're going to fight and we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit." And the Bible tells us, "He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Don't give up. Don't quit. What was his famous comment that Churchill rallied? He says, "Never has so much been owed by so many to so few." Those combat veterans that flew the Hurricanes and the Spitfires over the Battle of Britain, that forced the Nazis to change their plans in invasion. It was a major shakeup. Hitler thought he had that 50, 60, 70 some years ago. Then you remember the miracle, they call it, of Dunkirk. Dunkirk. And how suddenly what could have been a major disaster for the English and the French turned out to be they were surviving to fight another day. These are examples I just share with you very quickly. But using the Bible as our guide, let's take a look now at some of the events that are recorded for our learning when some people thought it was the end and it was far from it. And God reveals this to us to keep us in mindful understanding. If you'll take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 through 23, you'll find, I'm giving you a quick highlight view of this, that the king of Syria plotted against the northern tribes of Israel, or the house of Israel. And God revealed to his prophet what the plans were, what the king of Assyria was up to. It's nice to have that kind of intel, isn't it, as they say, to have somebody who can tell you, read the minds of the enemy and give you advance copy as to what they're up to. God is a wonderful God in that area. In verses 14 and 15, the servant of Elisha could only see the immediate calamity. He looked around and he saw these powerful forces beginning to gather. And he didn't know exactly, how are we going to get out of this calamity? Now if you'll take a look at verses 16 and 17 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Bear with me a moment here while I get that scripture lined up. Okay, chapter 6. And we notice here in verse 16 and 17. And he answered and he said, "Fear not." How many times did Jesus tell his people in the New Testament, "Fear not"? It's been put together, they said it was like 52 times, once every day of the week. 52 weeks. So you got 52 times it says that. "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that be with them." Now, everywhere they look, here come these soldiers. They're ready for battle. Notice the next verse. And Elisha prayed. Now that's a very critical key that we all have to keep in mind. We must pray. And he prayed and said, Lord, I pray you open his eyes. Oh, now those are scriptures you need to mark. Our eyes have to be opened by God. You can't see the hidden forces that are behind the scenes and what's working unless you have eyes to see. Open his eyes, and he saw, and behold, notice, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. And I don't know about you, but how does a chariot of fire operate? I know how a physical chariot might operate. But a chariot of fire and all these angels that are there, round about. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed in the Lord, and he said, smite these people, I pray, and with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. So here is a military force that is literally blinded by God. So what looked like a hopeless situation turns out to be a tremendous victory, but it was not done in a conventional way. What this basically is telling us, you got a force here of angels that God used in this. So this is important to understand regarding prophecy. The world we live in, and what most people do not see today, is that there is a hidden side or a force of angelic beings, both good as well as bad. We know that 2/3 of them remained faithful to Almighty Creator God and Jesus Christ. 1/3 of them were seduced by Satan and went with him in rebellion. They are known as the demonic forces that fell. This perspective that I'm giving you is greatly overlooked today in this world, especially when you turn on ABC, CBS, or NBC News at night. They don't tell you. They'll say, well, now we've got these situations over here in the Middle East, and we want to give you an update on the spirit activity that's going on behind the scenes. They don't tell you that, do they? You get that from God. You don't get that from them. All they can see is what they see, and they can't figure it out. They're always trying to figure the motive, why certain things. Why did this killer do what he did? Why did this nation do what they did? Why did this event happen like it did? They're trying to figure it out, and they can't. Because there are clashes of these forces going on behind the scenes, and we sense it and we feel it, because I'll show you in a little while the reason why. The devil today is pictured as a cartoon figure. They make him look stupid. He's not stupid. No newscaster can tell you really in what's going on in the Middle East, the UN, Israel, especially from the spirit world. If we talk about international relations and how nations are functioning, that involves political, economic, and legal matters between nations. That involves an awful lot. Nothing is ever mentioned as they sit down to have dialogue. How is the spirit world influencing your nation? It's never mentioned. They don't know how to deal with this. Paul Harvey gives you an interesting comment. You remember when he was alive? He had a radio broadcast entitled The Rest of the Story. God gives you the rest of the story when he tells you about the spirit world that you and I have to combat every day of our lives in this world. That's why we have trials, folks. That's why they go up and down, and why we have people say, well, why do I have to go through this and why this and that? Because we've got a hostile enemy out there, and he's got a lot of minions that work with him. And what do? They try to create as much chaos and upheaval in our lives as human beings as possible. They hate us. God loves us. And God wants us to know he stands behind us 100%. Let's go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of 2 Kings. And in chapter 19, I'm sorry, let's back that up. I'm ahead of myself here. Let's go to chapter 18. Chapter 18, and let's notice verse 9 and 10. Chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. It tells us there about how King Hezekiah and how Shalmaneser came up against him. And if you'll notice now in verse 11, it says, the king of Assyria did carry away Israel. That was the northern tribes. Remember, Hezekiah was king of Judah. That was the southern nation. It says he carried Israel away into Assyria, and put them in these various areas of the Medes, the cities of the Medes. Now, verse 12, we ask the question, they were taken into captivity. Good question to ask. Why? Everybody wants to know, why? Why this? Why that? You know, first thing children do when they come on the scene, you tell them something, and what do they tell you? Daddy, why? Mommy, why? They want to know why. Well, you can't always explain to a child's mind from an adult perspective. They have to grow up and learn. We have to do the same spiritually. We don't always understand, but here God gives us the answer. Why did that group fall prey to the Assyrians? He says in verse 12, and mark it if you haven't done it in your Bible, because it tells you, because what? Who, what, when, where, why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. What he says is they went into captivity because their sin had come to the full. God held off and gave them plenty of time to change. But when they wouldn't change, he says, because this is the reason. This is what's happening today in many areas. Because people have not taken God seriously. In chapter 19, verse 20. It says, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed. Now that word, that, you can mark that also, because it carries the same weight in the Hebrew as the word because. Because you did what you did, and you prayed unto me, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib of Assyria, I have heard. And because he humbled himself and he had the people pray, guess what? God intervened, struck them all down. And I believe that's one of the most marvelous stories, because with one deaf angel, God wiped out a whole military force. One angel, a whole military force, never saw the sunrise again. Wow! Make a movie of that, and you'll have people on the edge of their chairs. But we can't do that. We come up with all these crazy movies that don't represent really what the Bible is telling us. All right. There's other things behind the scenes in which we've got angelic forces at work, and we've also got the hand of Almighty God at work. And that's important to understand, because God is going to fulfill his plan, and nothing that Satan the devil does can thwart the plan of God. But sometimes God will even let the devil be used to accomplish God's will. Let's notice a few things here. In Joshua chapter 6, we have the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. They weren't ready for war. The people in Jericho were tough. The walls were high. And so they had to forage those walls. They had to come across and breach those walls. Well, God said, hey, you're not ready for this, so I will take care of it for you. God fought their battles, and you know the song. In this particular case, Joshua fought the battle of what? Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. Not by their hand, but by a hidden, unforeseen hand. Those people in Jericho, they were up there on top of their walls looking at it. What's wrong with these screwy people? Why don't they come and fight us? They were ready to fight. And what did God say? I want you to walk around the city. Da 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 da. Next day, walk around again. Da 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 da. And they're laughing. They start calling them, what's the matter with you? Chickens? Come on and fight. Walk around again. They did this until the seventh day, and you know what happened on the seventh day. And then a certain thing was to be done, certain trumpets were supposed to be blown, and then everybody was to do what? Shout! And when that shout went out, unforeseen forces were at work. And the angels of Almighty God pushed those walls down, and those people were just absolutely exposed. What they thought, the Israelites thought they're not going to be able to conquer this city. No, they couldn't. But God could. And God did. And the rest is history. Now you have mighty Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Ah, by my hand I have built this. Again, what did God say to Nebuchadnezzar? I think it's time for you to go eating some grass for about 7 years. And that's the way the story went. He ended up being an animal. Hair looked like an animal. Nails growing out. Didn't look like a king, that's for sure. And after 7 years, it says his mind came back to him, and he then praised the God of heaven and earth who did what? Who could take a king, a mighty king of an empire, and humble him and make him eat grass like an animal. God can do those things. And that's why the scriptures are there for our learning to fear God and keep his commandments. Remember Belshazzar. In the days of Daniel, what happened there? Well, he took the sacred vessels that were taken from the temple. He was having a wild orgy, and he said, bring out those vessels, let's drink, be merry, let's have a party. You ever notice today people want to have a party? You ever notice that it was a party at the foot of Mount Sinai that the Israelites got into trouble? People today want a party. They don't want to obey God, they want a party. And so what ends up happening? Belshazzar had handwriting on the wall. He thought he was in good shape. The next day, the Medes and the Persians took over his empire. He was gone. He was history. We have another example in the time of Noah. 120 years, Noah working on that ark. Those people had every opportunity to change. They had a place reserved for them on that ark if they wanted it. They thought Noah was a nut. What are you talking about, a flood? Never heard of such thing. There's no flood. What's rain? Because everything was watered with a heavy dew. Why are you building this thing you call a boat or whatever that thing is? And you're going to put animals in there with you? Boy, you are in the, ready for the loony hatch here. And this is how people think, humanly speaking. If they don't understand it, it can't be right. If they don't have an answer for it, it can't be something worth taking note of. So they ate and they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, they denied everything until the flood came and washed them all away. And so today what do we have? We've got archaeologists out there that deny the very evidence of the flood right in front of their eyes that Peter talks about in his epistle. He says they're willingly ignorant. They can take this stuff and put it in their hands and they say, my, look at this. This bone tells me this is an ancestor that I dug out of some hidden place way down in the earth. He must be one of our evolutionary ancestors. I have discovered something. Discovered nothing. This is why it says in Romans 1, they have changed the glory of God. And the glory of God is what? God has created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He spoke it into existence by the mighty power of Almighty God. There are 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth, and God says every one of us in this room, as well as everyone around the world, even to the Aborigines in Australia and the little headhunters in New Guinea, he says, I know every hair on your head. I know when you rise up. I know when you sit down. I know you. That's not possible, people say. God says, look, see that heavenly, see that expanse? All those stars? I call them all by name. Can you do that, Mr. Man, Mr. Woman? That's how great a God we have that we worship, who made us male and female, and we deny it, and we say we are the product of evolution, and we don't give him the glory and the honor in Christ Jesus that belongs to him. God wants us to be strong in the faith. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of weaklings. Because today, people are intimidated by so many things. Now, the Bible says that the spirit world we have to contend with, Matthew 9:34 tells us Satan is the prince of demons. Matthew 9:34. In Matthew 4, verse 8 and 9, he controls the kingdoms of this world. And that means he controls and influences the leaders of this world. And that's what people have not understood. Where do some of these crazy people, who would come up with an idea to kill all the Jews like in World War II? To make them the scapegoats. Where did that come from? Well, they say Adolf Hitler had this idea, but it came from the demonic world into his mind. And this is where some of these terrifying crimes and problems we see today. In Ephesians 2, in verse 2, he's told that he's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, here we have today modern technology, and we use wireless technology, and it goes through the air. All of us have these modern gifts in our hand, and that's fine and good. But you know, not everything that flows through the air is good. A lot of the things people receive from wireless technology has some pretty bad stuff on it. And now you can see it all on YouTube. It all hangs out. Nothing is to be hid anymore. Evil is everywhere. You can watch people being burned to death. You can watch them being hacked to death. And people in their perverted minds enjoy watching these things. And God is crying in his heart, "Oh, my people, those that lead you have destroyed your ways, but in me is your salvation, your help." Revelation 9, verse 11, the name Apollyon means destroyer. Satan is a destroyer. And that's all his kingdom can do. It is ironic that years ago in the church, we interviewed a gentleman from the Middle East. His name was Dr. Charles Malik. He was a Lebanese diplomat. And listen to what he said. He recognized the existence of the devil, and he says, "We are, as a people, are much more aware of his influence than you people in the Western world. Because we're distracted over here. We don't look at their lifestyle, what's going on. We don't pay any attention until something happens like the Twin Towers. And then suddenly we say, hey, maybe we better take another look." Oh, there is a devil in this world. No, and he made a final statement. He says to our interviewer, he stated, "We will never have peace as long as the devil is around." Come back on atonement, and you'll find out what God says about that. He's going to get rid of him once and for all. He's not going to be the troublemaker that he has been. The hand of God also works mightily. I've already referred to it. So you've got angelic forces working behind the scenes. You've got God working behind the scenes. One overlaps the other. Satan can only do so far. That's what the story of Job is all about, remember? And what did he try to entice God to do? He says, "I'll tell you what. You're giving him such a great rating. Take away that hedge you put around him, and you watch how fast he's going to turn on you." Well, brethren, I'll tell you this, you and I better pray that that hedge never comes down, because that wrathful devil would just love to destroy. Remember, he almost did it to Job, except God, who is the supreme authority, said, "Satan, you can only go this far and spare his life. Don't touch his life." You and I live and have being because God grants us life. It's all on loan from him. He is the source of all life in all its many forms. And without God, there is no life. Daniel, his servant, recognized this and told us in his writings in Daniel 4:17 that there is a God who rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whoever he wants to, even the basest of people. And I believe we've seen a few base people in our day and age, because we've seen what happens and how in 8 years we have lost our pinnacle of success as a nation, and we've been brought down like never before. We're watching history take place before our very eyes. Psalm 33, 10 and 9, 10 through 19 tells us that God is ultimately in control. Please remember, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end because He's the one who's worked out this great plan with all human beings. All other biblical examples of the Bible tell us what you and I are up against, especially found in Ephesians chapter 6. Join me in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul goes on to explain this, beginning in verse 10. He makes the following statement, "Finally, my brethren." So he's not just talking to the Ephesians alone. He's talking to brethren. It's been preserved for our learning. But he wrote it to people back at that time, and we read it now in our time today. And how does it apply to us? He says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord," not against Him, but in the Lord, "and in the power of His might." It takes God's Spirit working in and through us to help us overcome our weaknesses in the flesh. Our spirit is willing. We don't want to do the wrong thing. But if placed in the wrong position, the wrong set of circumstances, there's none of us so strong that we can fall just like everyone else. We can fall. And a wise person, wise man and woman, realize their limitations and stay away from that weak spot. That's why it says, "Lead us not into temptation, Lord." Don't put us in a place where we might be compromising ourselves in light of Your commands. But no, we need to be in the power of His might. Then we're told something we got to do. We've got to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, or withstand is the sense, to withstand the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Now, verse 12 tells you what you and I are bombarded with every day. "For you and I, we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Did you hear that? We're in a wrestling match every day. Now, when you wrestle with somebody, what do? You get up close and personal. You can't wrestle from a distance. That means this force behind the scenes is constantly working to do what? To cause as much upheaval as possible. What this element wants to do, it wants to do the following. Ask yourself in your own personal lives, in your families, in the world around you, people at school or college, anywhere you went, take a look at this and ask yourself, have you ever had to deal with contention where there's a struggle going on between you and somebody else, but this somebody else is not really the problem? Because there's a hidden force behind the scene using this person to create the contention. Our fellow human beings are not the problem. They don't realize they're being used. They're like pawns on a chessboard. What about the fact, tumult in Ferguson, Missouri? Did you not see tumult erupt? How about Baltimore? Tumult erupt. Phoenix, Arizona. Tumult on the highways. People afraid. Do you see what's happening? When people don't wake up in the morning and say, "I think I'm going to go cause tumult. I think I'm going to go cause discord." No. There are people, and I use this term quite a lot now, when I see the way people drive on the highway, they don't drive anymore. They're driven. There's something driving their minds, and they drive like a bunch of maniacs out there. They whip in and they whip out real fast and quick. And boy, one little mistake, bam, 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 you got multiple troubles. They're not driving out of courtesy to their fellow drivers. What about discord in society? Do you see our society in happiness and united in harmony? Are we the most transparent society ever? I'm just talking about America. But what about other societies, other governments? They're going through the same thing. But God first deals with His people, Israel. Why do you think all those fires are raging out there in the West? Why do you think people are now discovering that there's earthquake lines that go right through from San Andreas Fault, right up to Portland, Oregon, up through Seattle, where all the volcanoes are located, Mount St. Helens, and on into the area of Anchorage, Alaska? And if those should ever let loose at one time, firefighters are having an awful hard time. They can't put those fires out. Homes are being burned. People are being displaced. Lives are still spared. God is merciful. Many people have not died, but they have lost an awful lot. And when you lose everything like that, you feel like it is the end. You feel like everything has been crushed. That's why it is so important to be mindful that one of the things God hates is discord. And I see so much discord in this world. And God says to the church of God, do not allow that to come into the body of Christ. We have to face it out there every day. But don't bring it in. Show your true love through the Spirit of God for your brothers and sisters, because we're all fighting the same enemy. The same enemy. So we should be able to relate to one another. Thankfully, God has limited Satan's powers. As events begin to unfold throughout the coming year, folks, we've got to consider how much is being driven by the fallen angelic realm, because we're going to see angelic conflict. How do I know? Revelation 12. There will be war in the heavens. Satan is going to launch an attack against the throne of God once again. The question that comes to my mind, I've watched and seen how human beings fight in a battle, in a war. And it's terrifying. It's one of the reasons God has got to get rid of that in the millennium. But how do angels fight? I can't answer that question. But they fight. And they are warriors of the fiercest kind. One angel took out all of Sennacherib's armies. And God has thousands of them. Thousands doing His will and His good pleasure. No, we see that God also has a hand in intervention. Daniel 5:21 and verse, and also chapter 4, verse 17, which we read. How much of this is driven by God rejecting human beings? Romans 6, verse 16 tells us, to whom you yield yourself, His servants you are. There are a lot of people out there who like playing by Satan's rules. They like to take advantage of other people. They like to hurt people. And God says, you like to hurt people? I'm going to give you a taste of what it's like to hurt. And you're going to cry out to me. And yet the sad part of it is, when God brings His loving hand to bear to try to bring them to repentance, it says in Revelation 19, He says, they repented not of their sorceries, their murders. They continued on just like they did. Nothing's going to change them. There's a perversity in human nature that I'm going to do it my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And there are people who go to their grave with that attitude on their heart and mind. No. The major role in the plan of God, we have to be watching what God is doing. And He's told us we have to be watching and praying, Luke 21, verse 36, as Christ has instructed us to do. The question, only you, only I can answer that question. May God help us all.